Thank you for the ministry and music today as well. Church, if you're happy you're saved, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right. If you're ready to look into God's Word together this morning, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right. Not as many are ready to look into God's Word as are saved, but that is all right. Hopefully, we will get you there before it is all said and done. And so, the message that we're looking at this morning, 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 4, is not the message that I started studying this week and had been studying this week on my calendar. It was honestly something that as the week went along, as different things came to light within our church congregation, within our community, as we began to deal with certain things and even consider some difficult things, you know, it was a question that in my own heart began to kind of ponder and ask, you know, where is the Lord Jesus Christ in all of this? Or as the question that we pose as the title this morning, that we've all wondered from time to time, does Jesus care? Now, we know the answer to that. I asked this morning if we had that song, Does Jesus Care, in one of our hymnals, and somebody else in the auditorium this morning yelled, yes, of course he cares. Okay, I get it. It's an easy question, right? Does Jesus care, church? The answer is yes. But how many of us recognize in moments of suffering, in moments of sickness, and in moments of doubt, in moments of despair, our spirits have a tendency to cry out for some reason. Our spirits have a tendency to cry out for some relief. And these are, in a very real sense, difficult days. We know they come and go, but in these days, there are many who are sick, many who are separated, many who are suffering or facing loss, many who look at an uncertain future. And if it's not difficult for you personally, then I can almost guarantee that it's difficult for those around you, for difficult for many that you know and love. And as I sat in my office this week trying to collect myself after one fairly difficult hospital call, the Lord gently directed me back to a truth that I have told to so many others. And let me pause with an aside here. Don't you love it when the Lord uses your words against you? You know, moms and dads, perhaps it's the words that we have told our kids that in a moment of time, the Lord taps us on the shoulders and says, remember when you said? I mean, those are always wonderful times, but I had one of those moments this week where the Lord directed me back to a truth that I have told so many others, that when the world around us seems to be failing, what do? We turn to that which never fails. When everything around us seems to be out of sorts, when everything around us seems to be changing faster than we are able to comprehend, what do? We go back to that which simply never changes. And the Lord directed me to a scripture that has become very precious to me over these last couple of years, and a scripture that beautifully answers the question, does Jesus care? And this morning, for a few moments, we're going to focus in on verse number 3 in particular. Would you read this in unison with me? 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 3. The Bible says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I want us to notice first, as we consider this question this morning, does Jesus care? I want us to consider first of all that he cares, and that he cares passionately. He cares, and he cares passionately. Did you notice the relationship that's delineated in verse number 3? Twice in this verse, God is referred to as the Father. He's referred to as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of mercies. But we know, church, don't we, that he's not just the Father of the Lord Jesus, but he is also the Father of all who have received the Lord Jesus. John 1 in verse number 12 clearly tells us, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What a blessed thought. That the God of all the universe, the sovereign creator, is my Father. He's my Father.
Church relationship matters. You know, the older I get, the greater appreciation I have for my earthly parents. How many of us recognize that when we were 13 years old, we really didn't think mom and dad knew that much in comparison to us? We were pretty sure we had the wisdom we needed to make our way in this world. And at 13 years of age, you really think that mom and dad don't know that much compared to you. You know, I found in my life, though, that by 23, something major had happened. I recognized at age 23 that I really didn't know that much compared to mom and dad. They got a whole lot smarter in those 10 years somehow. I'll tell you, young people, you do well to recognize while you're young how much wisdom your mom and daddy have. And you do well to recognize while you're young to give yourself to listening, to submitting, to obeying to the wisdom and direction that they want to give in your life. But the older I get, the greater appreciation I have for my earthly parents. And what I have found as well is the farther that I progress in fatherhood, the more I understand and the more I appreciate my Heavenly Father. You see, when I look at my children, I feel a deep responsibility to them. When I look at my children, I want to be present for them. When I look at my children, I want to provide for them. When I look at my children, I want to protect them. When I look at my children, I want them to know peace in their lives. When I look at my children, I do see their pain. I do see their feelings. And as their father, I am not unmoved. You know, even sometimes when I act like I am. Get up. Get over it. You're fine. It's one of my favorite phrases. Get up, get over it, you're fine. A couple of times I've had to go back and be like, oh no, let's look at this further. But for the most part, it's worked out all right. Get up, get over it, you're fine. But the reality is, my heart as a father, even when I seem unmoved, I am not unmoved. That I see my children, and I see their feelings, and I desire to fulfill my responsibility to my children. Church, let me ask you this morning, if you and I feel this way about our children, how much more our Heavenly Father about us? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7 in verse number 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. If you and I desire to be good parents, to be present, to provide, to protect, for them to know peace, to see and help them in their pain, how much more does God desire that for you and for I? Does he care? Does he care? Does he care when the doctors can't figure it out? Does he care when those relationships are struggling with friction? And does he care when I am overwhelmed? Does he care? Yes, he cares. And he cares passionately because he is our Heavenly Father. And we cry, Abba, Daddy, God. Galatians 4 and verse number 6, the Bible says, because ye are sons, those of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, because ye are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Does he care, church? Yes, he cares. Passionately he cares. Passionately he cares. Passionately God cares about you and I. And I'm going to tell you, even more incredibly than the fact that he cares, let me make this statement, even more than the fact that he cares, he knows. He knows. He knows what is actually wrong and ailing us going on in our lives. You know, sometimes I want to help, but I don't know how to help. You ever been there? Like, I want to help, but I don't know how to help. This is true for me the older my girls get. I need help, okay? Some of you who've had girls come up and go through, I am going to be more and more drawing off of your wisdom and experience. Because more and more, my girls talk and I go, do I just listen? Do I need to do something? Amy, help me. I don't know what to do anymore. And some of you, I'm going to need to draw more and more. I've told Lawrence Runkle a number of times that he makes it through all these girls that I'm going to come to him one day and find out how he stayed out of prison dealing with these boys. Going to be my go-to. The rest of you going to come to you. Help me. Because I want to help as a dad, but I don't always know how to help. But here's the thing about our Heavenly Father. He not only cares passionately, he knows. He knows. He knows. He knows. Even when you and I can't even put it into words, he knows. Before we ask, Matthew 6 and verse 8, he knows. And he is not unmoved. Psalm 103, 13 and 14. Incredible verses. Like, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows, and he is not unmoved. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. In church, he cares passionately. But that's not all this verse tells us about how Jesus cares. Go back to verse number 3. Would you read it with me one more time in unison? It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." You see, as we consider the question, does Jesus care? The answer is yes. This verse teaches us that he doesn't just care, he cares passionately. But it tells us something else, that not only does he care passionately, that he cares personally. He cares personally. I want you to see the pronoun that the Bible puts in here. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when it comes to our relationship with the Savior, if it's not personal, if we can't say that he is our Savior, if I can't say that he is my Savior, if it's not personal, then church, it isn't profitable. It's not enough to be able to say the Lord is a shepherd. It's not enough to be able to say the Lord is a good shepherd. It's not enough to even be able to say the Lord is the shepherd. If I'm not able to say that the Lord is my shepherd with David in Psalm 23:1, if I'm not able to say that he is my Lord Jesus Christ with Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, if it's not personal, then it will never be profitable. I want you to think about what it means that when we say that he is our Savior. Think about what it means when we say that he is my Savior. It means that when I couldn't go to him because my sins separated me from a holy God, that when I couldn't go to him, he came to me. And as Philippians puts it in Philippians chapter 2 and beginning in verse number 5, that we let the mind be in us which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Get this, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You think about the gap. Go back to verse 7 if you would. You think about the gap that exists between us and God. The gap that exists between us and God from a logical standpoint is greater than the gap that exists between us and anything else. How many of us have ever felt some sort of love for a pet? Yeah. How many of us have ever desired to give up being a human and become a pet? Nope. Sorry, I'm out. But you know, the distance between us and God is greater than the distance between you and Fifi. Or whatever their name is. Think about this. Have you ever seen a worm? You ever seen a worm? Any of us ever desired or loved, so loved a worm that we desired to become the worm? To save the worm? No. Yet the distance between us and God is far greater than the distance between us and the worm.
And yet the Bible says, since our sin so separated us between us and our God, that he made himself of no reputation. He laid it all aside and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Let that sink in. It wasn't just like, well, they've got it pretty good down there, so I'll go down there too. No, ladies and gentlemen, we can't even begin to wrap our heads around what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us when he left his throne in glory and said, Father, I will go. We can't even begin to wrap our heads around the distance he covered to be made of no reputation, to took upon him the form of a servant, to be made in the likeness of men. Since we couldn't go to him, he came to us. You think about what it means that he is my Savior, that he is our Lord. You think about what that means. It means that since the wage of my sin is death, he became obedient unto death that we might receive his life. Verse number 8 in Philippians chapter 2 goes on to say this, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That he not only came to us, that he died for us. You think about what it means when we say he is my Savior. It means that since we were slaves to sin, he gave himself to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8 puts it this way, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And because he is my Savior, I have life. Because he is my Savior, I have liberty. Because he is my Savior, I have hope and expectation. Because he is my Savior. I want you to know this morning, church, we can never afford to get over the fact of what he did for us. We can never afford to let that become old hat or, yeah, just that thing that we talk about. Church, he is our Savior, my Savior. This morning, if he's not yours, I pray the greatest decision you could ever make would be to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from your sin and to turn to the Savior and to receive him, to be able to say, my Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we put so much emphasis on the fact that he is our Savior? Because only in him do we have life. Amen. Only in him do we have liberty. Amen? Only in him do we have hope and expectation. And here is the tremendous truth. He who conquered my sin also cares about my sorrow. He who conquered my sin also cares about my sorrow. He who felled the devil will not fail my distress. I'm going to tell you, if he's bigger than my sin, he's bigger than my sorrow. If he's bigger than the devil, he's bigger than my distress. And I come to realize that if I can trust him for eternity, then I can trust him for every day. I don't know what you face today. I don't know all the burdens that you carry. I don't know all of the struggles that weigh you down. But I do know that what Jesus conquered for you on the cross is greater than what you face today. And I look and I allow that to sink down into my soul, and I begin to say with Paul in Romans 8 and verse number 31, he said, "If what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" The Bible says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Church, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so we see that pronoun that he is our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to see our Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot help but see the promise as well, that the Savior has left us with many precious promises. You think about the promises that the Lord Jesus has left with. He's promised to not leave us or forsake us. He's promised to intercede for us. Hey, this is a great one. He has promised to make all things right in the end. Amen. He has promised to make all things right in the end. He has promised us so many wonderful
precious promises. And I'm going to tell you, the promises of Jesus are different from the promises of this world. The world looks at you and says, everything will be all right. Well, how do they know that? The world looks at us and says, everything will be all right. But I love what Jesus says. You look at what Jesus said, Mark 6 and verse 50. When he saw people in trouble, he didn't look at them and said, don't worry, boys, everything will be all right. No, he looked at them and said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. You see, it's personal. You see, he loves us. He loves us passionately. He loves us personally. You know, the world often says, you're going to make it. You're going to make it through. But I love what Jesus says in John 16 in verse number 33. He said, be of good cheer. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. What did he say? Be of good cheer. You're going to make it. Is that what he said? Be of good cheer. It'll be all right. Is that what he said? No, he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You see, it's passionate. You see, it's personal. In his promises, we find that it's not just that he knows, but that it's also that he promises that he's near. He knows, and he's near. He knows, and he's near. He is our Savior. He is our friend. He is our great high priest. He is our advocate. And so we consider the question of the hour, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? And yes, he cares. He cares passionately. He cares personally. He knows he's near. But that's not where this verse ends. Church, there's one more to look at. Can we get verse 3 back up on the screen? Church, can you read it with me one more time? The Bible says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Does Jesus care? Yeah, he cares passionately. Yes, he cares personally. But I want you to see finally this morning, he cares perfectly. He cares perfectly. Do you see the sufficiency that's emphasized in this verse? He is the Father of mercies and the God of most comfort. Is that right? He is the Father of mercies and the God of some comfort, of the best comfort. He's the God of what, church? He's the God of what, church? He's the God of what, church? He's the God of what, Facebook, radio? All comfort. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. This is to say he has an absolute monopoly on it, that all true and lasting comfort comes from him. I tell you, so often I want to help, but I don't have the words. So often I want to help, but I don't have the words. You know, you wonder, what do you say when you're trying to help somebody who's going through a struggle? And I'm going to tell you, even as pastor, so often you don't have the words. You know, what do you do when you want to help somebody, but you don't have the words, you don't have the resources, you don't have the wisdom? And sometimes I feel like all I can do is try to minister with presence. But church, my God suffers none of the limitations that I do. My God suffers none of the limitations that you do. Not my God. Because the Bible is very clear that he knows that he is near and that he is enough. That he knows that he is near and that he is enough. And when the world around us seems to be failing, what do? We turn to that which never fails. When everything around us seems to be changing, we go back to that which simply changes not. Psalm 18 verses 2 and 3 tell us this: the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Psalm 46, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist writes this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. What do? We go back to that which never changes, and we hold on to that. We go back to He who never fails, and we hold on. I love Lamentation. Lamentations is a book about lamentations, weeping, crying, mourning. But in the middle of this book of mourning, we see beginning in verse 21 that the writer says, I recall this to mind, and therefore I have hope. So what do you do when it's falling apart around you? What did he do? He went back to that which never fails. He went back to that which never changed. He said it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Look at what he says. He says, great is thy faithfulness. What do you do when everything around seems to change faster than you can process? What do you do when everything around seems to fail? You turn to that which fails not. Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. What do? You go to He who never fails. Jesus invited in Matthew 11 in verse number 28. He said, come unto me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, this morning, this week, I've talked to a lot of tired people. People who are tired of fighting. This morning, I've talked to a lot of tired people. I look into a lot of tired eyes this morning. And it's not just a physical thing. This thing that we are fighting right now, yes, there are great physical elements to it, but this battle is spiritual. It is eternal. It is meant. I'm telling you, church, this morning, I see a lot of people who labor and are heavy laden. And Jesus says, no matter what your burden this morning, come unto me and I will give you rest. What do? We go back to that which never changes. I think of Paul in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 37. And he says, nay. He says, nay. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning, church? Are we persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? When everything around us seems to fail, we go back to that which never fails. Does Jesus care? He invites us, Hebrews 4 and verse 16, to come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Church, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? Church, he cares passionately. He cares personally. He cares perfectly. And I tell you, the phrase that he has brought to my heart time and time again this week is simply, he knows, he's near, he's enough. Mom and Daddy, you feeling overwhelmed? He knows, he's near, he's enough. Sick and suffering, feel overwhelmed. He knows. He's near. He's enough. Students feel overwhelmed in this world that can't seem to figure it out. Where's it going to be? What's it going to do? Students, he knows. He's near and he's enough. He knows. He's near. He's enough. Amen. You know, this week when I went to go see Mr. Tooley, I love that man. So much I admire about that man, including his hair. I mean, for a 91-year-old, the man has phenomenal hair. Even in the hospital, I'm like, look at you, man. But Mr. Tooley's really struggling. And you know, Mr. Tooley, he did tell me, he said, I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of fighting. And I said, well, Mr. Tooley, you've been fighting a long time. Long time. We talked through some things, and, you know, it is that reality that he is a winner either way.
Because to live is Christ, but for us as believers, to die is gain. You know, Mr. Tooley, I said, you say you're tired of fighting. What we need to do is we need to rest. We need to rest in the fact that you're a winner either way, and rest in the fact that God is in control. And just rest. And just rest. And just rest. And you know, God gave him, I think, great liberty to do that. And he began to rest, and praise God, he really bounced back. His vitals leveled out, and he's really got a fighting chance, and I praise the Lord for it. But rest. But you know, as I left Mr. Tooley that day, I was really struggling to process some of these things inside. And you know that thing the Lord does when he uses your words against you? I might have referenced that earlier. The Lord looked at me and he said, you need to rest too. Rest in the reality that the Lord Jesus loves him more than I do. And rest in the reality that God is in control. And we consider the question this morning, does Jesus care? And the obvious answer is what, church? The obvious answer is what, church? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. He cares passionately. He cares personally. He cares perfectly. And here's the thing. There are some people this morning who you are just so tired of fighting. This morning, would you rest? Would you rest? Would you rest in the reality that he cares, that he knows, that he's near, and that he's enough? Oh, it's so hard because I want to do something and I want to fix it and I want to make it right and I want to know that everything's going to be okay like I want it to be okay. And so I struggle and I toil and I labor. And I'm going to tell you, church, sometimes we just need to rest because he knows. Even when I can't put it into words, he knows. And he's near. And he's enough. And I wonder this morning, those of us who are just tired of fighting, if we would just say, Lord, because I know you care, Lord, I'm going to rest. And by faith, rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, church, I want to challenge us as well. I want to challenge us maybe who aren't feeling overwhelmed by life at the moment. I want to challenge us to remember that we receive God's grace as well, not to be a container, but to be a channel. You see, we keyed in on verse number 3. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. But don't miss verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Church, this morning, you receive his grace as a channel, not as a container. And there are so many around us who are hurting, who are in need of love, who are in need of a call, who are in need of a card, who are in need of a prayer. And this morning, we as a church family need to commit ourselves to be a channel of God's grace to those in need around us. To be a channel of God's grace, of his love, of his mercy. And ask the Lord, who can I help? Who can I bless this week? You say, I don't know of anybody. Pick up the prayer list. It's full of them. You say, I don't know of anybody. Ask the preacher. I know many. I tell you, better than the preacher is the secretary. She knows what's really going on in the church. Be a channel. You see, God blesses us, verse number 4, not that we keep it to ourselves, but we are comforted so we can comfort. And church, when you are tempted to believe, when you are tempted to ask, does Jesus care? You remember, yes, he does, that he cares passionately, he cares personally, and he cares perfectly. And whatever you face in life, remember
recite it to your spirit, not just as a proclamation of faith, but as a profound reality that we live, that he knows, that he's near, and that he's enough.